All right, well, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Numbers chapter 21 and also James chapter 1. So turn to James chapter 1, put your finger there, and then turn to Numbers chapter 21, and we'll start with Numbers. I also failed to mention that we need to pray for the Fleming family, Justin Fleming's mother. Justin Fleming's father passed away, I believe, on Thursday also. Is that right? Thursday morning. So pray for the Fleming family. This is also, by the way, Barbara Ludwig's son that passed away. So we want to keep them in our prayers. The viewing tomorrow is, the information's in the prayer chain, but there's viewing tomorrow, funeral on Tuesday, but you can see Miss Amy if you have any questions because I don't know the details offhand right now. Let's make sure we pray for the Fleming family also. Numbers chapter 21, if you would stand with me, and we'll read God's word. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, we're going to begin with verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Wherefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And verse number 9, Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and for your blessings. Lord, we pray that you would just speak to us today through your word. We pray that you will give me the words that I need to say, and Lord, to hold back the words that I shouldn't say. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This Wednesday, September 28th, 2017, it is expected that over 3 million students will gather at the flagpoles around the world for prayer. This event, called See You at the Pole, started with 10 students in Texas in 1990. This event is meant to have more than a one-day impact. It is intended to be a launch pad to propel students into being missionaries in their own schools. It is intended to get the gospel to more people. There's another gathering of people around a pole in the book of Numbers, as we've read, and it also has large gospel implications. And by the way, I'm all for See You at the Pole, and I hope our kids will be a testimony at their schools and go to that this Wednesday. In verse number 4, we have the sin problem. In verse number 4, we have the sin problem. As we look at, as we read verses 1 through 3 as background, we saw that the children of Israel had fought the king Arad, a Canaanite. As we know, the children of Israel, and by the way, I have skipped about a whole book in my study of Moses. We could study all the different laws of Moses, and laws that God gave to Moses. We could do that, but that was never my intention. And so last time I preached from the life of Moses, we were in Exodus chapter 19 and kind of continued through Exodus chapter 34. Really what I want to do is focus on events in Moses' life, things that Moses went through. Was my intention. So that's why we are in the book of Numbers today. And so in verses 1 through 3, we see the picture, that we see the story of Moses, the children of Israel, fighting against the Canaanites. So that means since last time we saw them, when they had not been out of Egypt very long, to now they are near Canaan land, enough that they are fighting against a king, a Canaanite. And so they told the Lord, they said, Lord, if you will deliver the people to us, and we will utterly destroy their cities. In other words, we're not looking to take the things that they have given us. We want to do your will, Lord. And so the Lord does, and he blesses them, and he gives them victory over the Canaanites. And they named the place Mount Hormah. Now in verse number 4, it says as they were getting ready to journey, as they were journeying from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. The scene changes here. Now instead of rejoicing in the victory that God's given them, they begin to groan and mope and murmur again. And now this is where I want to go to James chapter number 1. So if you have your fingers still there, James chapter 1, we're going to parallel this passage with this passage in Numbers. In James chapter 1, verse number 14, the Bible says this, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." We have a pattern here in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, where he says that if here's what's going to happen. There's going to be lust, and then there's going to be sin, and then there's going to be death. This is the pattern that we face as human beings. This is a pattern that was brought on with the sin curse, that we, when Adam and Eve sinned and that was brought into this world, that now we face this way that God has set it up because of our sin, and that's lust, sin, death. This statement from James is illustrated perfectly in our passage in Numbers. We see, number one, we see the lust. Now, you might say, well, what do you mean lust? I think lust is an impure thought or impure desire in a heart of a man or of a woman. But lust is simply this. It's a desire. It's a desire. And oftentimes, it refers to a desire that is a desire that we shouldn't have, a desire for something that we shouldn't have. And so he says, every man is tempted in James chapter 1. Is it wrong to be tempted? Well, no, we know it's not wrong to be tempted because Jesus Christ himself was tempted. To tempt is to test. And he says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Although it is not wrong to be tempted, we should guard ourselves from the situations in which we know we will be tempted. You might say, well, I didn't actually sin because I didn't actually commit a sin, but I was tempted to. But if you put yourself in that position, that's very unwise for us to put ourselves in positions where we know we'll be tempted. And so he says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. James said that we are drawn away of our own lust. We can't blame somebody else. We can't say, well, Moses, this was your fault, or God, this was your fault, or Pastor Tracy, this is your fault, or mom, dad, brother, sister, child, this is your fault. You can't blame them because he says, sin, here's the pattern, lust, sin, death. Drawn away of our own lust. And enticed. To entice means to be entrapped. And so it is our flesh that entraps us. Our flesh, we will, as long as we are living in our flesh, we will always battle that sinful flesh. Although the old man was crucified on the cross, we still live in this flesh and we will continue to battle that. And so what he's saying is, we want what we want and we won't be happy until we get it. That's what he's speaking of, this lust. I want what I want and I'm not going to be happy, I'm not going to be content until I get what it is that I want. And that's when we get ourselves into trouble. The Israelites, according to verse number 4, they were much discouraged. They're much discouraged because of the way. Is it a sin to be discouraged? No, not necessarily, but discouragement can easily become sin when we allow it to take hold in our lives. We all go through things where we have a tough time for a while. We struggle with something and we get discouraged. But when that discouragement takes hold in our life and we allow it to take control of our life, that's when it turns into sin. For the Israelites, their discouragement was because they did not trust God. Let's read verse number 4 again. And they journeyed from Mount Hor to the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And as we examine verse number 4, we see that they were finally close to Canaan. So they had traveled through this wilderness and they had been through all these trials that you could read about between Exodus chapter 19 or chapter 20 and all the way through here, through the the book of Leviticus here into the book of Numbers. And you could see a lot of the things that they dealt with. And so they're finally here close to the place where God says, I'm going to take you. And we think, and they probably looked at this and said, okay, God, now we've got all that behind us. And so now we should never have to go through that stuff again because we're almost to where you brought us. And then all of a sudden, they are going and they're almost to Canaan. They fight a battle against the Canaanites and they have to turn around and they have to go another way because of Edom. And they head back to the Red Sea. But wait a second, I don't want to go back to that place where we had been chased by the Egyptians and we saw God bring us out of it. We're at a place where we had dealt with not having food and not having water. I don't want to go back to that place. Lord, you brought us, you've almost got us there. What's the deal? And so they're discouraged because of the way. And who wouldn't be discouraged because of that? I would be discouraged, and I venture to say you would also be discouraged. I think it's interesting that it doesn't say that this person was discouraged or that person was discouraged, but it says that the soul of the people, a singular soul, in other words, all the people collectively were discouraged because of the way. You know, there are some people that tend to be a little bit more positive. They tend to have no matter how bad the situation is, they always seem to have a good outlook on it. But here, it seems like the whole congregation is discouraged because of what they've gone through. And I wonder if it's not that some of the people were the instigators in discouraging other people. Man, can you believe this, that we have to go back here? Can you believe that God would do this? I mean, we got all this way, and they probably left out the fact that God brought us all this way. But we got all this way from all the way back here where we were struggling and we were going through these dry periods. And so now we go from there, and we're almost to where God said he would take us. And now we got to go back. Can you believe that he's doing this to us? Can you believe Moses has led us this way? Moses, what's with this guy? Why does he keep doing this stuff to us? And they begin to murmur and complain against God, the Bible says, and against Moses. And so we lust. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. It's what I want. It's not what God wants. It's what I want, and I want it, and I won't be happy until I get it. Number two, from the passage of James, we have sin. The Bible says that when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. Conceive means to take hold of or to capture. So when lust, we all have desires and we all struggle with things maybe that we shouldn't. But he says, here's what happens is that desire, it takes hold in us. It captivates us. And now it's become sin. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. The people of Israel were so captured by their discouragement that they turned back to a familiar sin, and that is that of complaining and murmuring. At least 8 different times on their journey from Egypt, at least 8 different times, the people had complained against Moses and against God. And oftentimes, as they did here, they would say things like, why did God or why did Moses bring us out of Egypt just to die here in the wilderness? So their sin is this. Their sin is that their lust, what they wanted, the things that they thought they should have, it grabs hold and it takes them. And they look back and they're saying, why would God bring us here? And their lust hath conceived and brought forth sin. Their sin was not being discouraged, but their sin was allowing discouragement to take hold and to determine their actions. And their complaints in verse number 5, they continued. It says, and the people spake against God and against Moses, where have ye brought us? Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. The first complaint that they give here, there's no bread. There's no bread. Here's the problem. We are, if you read back, they were without bread. They didn't know what they were going to eat, and God supplied them manna from heaven. If you remember, they would get the manna each day, and the manna would be on the ground, and they would go get the manna, and they could only collect enough for that day, because if they kept it till the next day, it would be eaten up with worms. But on Friday, they would collect enough for Friday and Saturday, because they weren't allowed to collect it on the Sabbath. And the bread would and the manna would be good through Saturday. And so the Bible says that there would be manna left on the ground. They had more than enough manna to spare. God continued to feed them, and he continued to give them manna, and by the way, manna from heaven. He continued to provide for them, but yet they say there's no bread. They did not have the bread that they wanted. Lust, sin, death. They wanted a certain bread, but they did not get the bread that they wanted. In fact, they even said at the end of the verse that our soul loatheth this light bread. So now they're calling the bread from heaven, they're calling it light bread. This is not enough. This is not substantial enough for us. We want more. And so they begin complaining because now they're going back to an area where they know they're going to be fed by God, but it's not enough. Matthew Henry wrote this. He said, "What will those be pleased with whom manna will not please?" How many times do we complain? No matter what happens, we say, "Oh, that's not enough," or "That's not enough." And even for the children of Israel, they were getting manna from heaven. They're getting manna directly from God to feed them, and they're not satisfied with it. What will we be satisfied with if we're not satisfied with what God's giving us? We'll never be satisfied. And so they complain. They say, "There's no bread." And then they say, "There's no water." And after seeing God provide water two different times out of a rock, one time when Moses was supposed to hit it with a stick, and one time when he was supposed to speak to it, but yet he hit it. After seeing miracles multiple times with God providing for them what they needed, they still complain. There's no water. In our lives, we go, maybe you've been through a financial dry time, or maybe you've been through a time where you truly needed a good friend, and you prayed and God brought you what you needed financially, or he brought you a friend that you needed, and then you go, but Lord, how are you going to provide now? And we forget about the provisions that he's given us all the way along in this journey. And we complain. This is where their sin was. Their sin was that they didn't trust God. God has proven over and over, you're hungry, I give you manna from heaven. You're thirsty, I give you water from a rock. You're thirsty again, I give you water from another rock. And the provisions from God continue. And now they're saying, well, there's no bread, there's no water. Well, how am I going to make it through this time, Lord? I don't have enough money to make it through it. Have you made it through the other times? Brother Joseph sang a song, based on a psalm, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen him begging bread. Listen, you say, well, I'm struggling right now. Well, maybe you're struggling financially because the Lord is allowing you to go through something, but maybe you're struggling financially because you're just doing it yourself. Maybe you're struggling with having friends because the Lord is allowing you to rely on Him. Or maybe you're struggling with friends because you're not very friendly. Because the Bible says if a man's going to have friends, he must show himself friendly. But we complain, well, how are we going to get through this? What's going to happen here? There's just no way that this is going to work out. And God says, you're not trusting me. I want what I want, and I want it now. Lust, sin, and death. We've seen God provide time and time again, so it's definitely a sin to not trust Him to do it again. Lust had conceived and brought forth sin in Israel. They wanted what they wanted, and what God provided wasn't good enough. Lust, sin. The Bible says, James says, and when sin, when it is finished, when it is complete, when it is mature in us, lust brings forth death. Because of their sin, God had sent fiery serpents into the camp to bite and to kill the people. Go back to verse number 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Because of their sin, God sends these fiery serpents. What are the fiery serpents? We don't know. Maybe they were red serpents and they looked fiery. Maybe the venom of the snake, maybe that burned when they got bitten, and so it felt like fire burning them. We don't know, but we do know this, that God brought, and by the way, it says that God sent fiery serpents. Now, we know in the wilderness there was likely poisonous serpents, but apparently God had been protecting them from these serpents up to that point. And I'm sure that there were serpents, but God seems to have sent a mass number of them where the people could not avoid them, and the people were being bitten and dying. Maybe it was the older crowd that got bitten. And what are you saying about the older crowd? Maybe it was those people that years before had been complaining, and God said, you know, you're not going to go into the promised land because of this, because you're not trusting me. You're not going to make it in the promised land. And so the next generation begins to come up, and maybe the older generation is influencing that generation in a negative way. Listen, every church, we need people of all ages, and I'm so thankful. This morning, I called on one of our senior adults to help me with a situation, and he helped me, and he expressed wisdom and helped me with the situation, and I appreciate that. We need people to help us. We younger people, I'm getting middle-aged, aren't I? Yeah, I'm still under 40. So us younger people under 40, we need older people to help us. We need the senior adult crowd. But listen, senior adult crowd, you have to be careful that you're not reminding or drawing people back and bringing out the negative. Listen, let me tell you something. This isn't in my notes, so I'll probably get myself in trouble because my filter's not on. But never mind. Filter, see? I love history. I love hearing about how things used to be. And just yesterday I was telling somebody, I think Brother Paul and I were talking, just it's not the same. It's hard to get people committed. It's hard to, you know, people are supposed to serve in a ministry and then they show up later. They don't show up at all. It's different. But listen, we don't need to constantly hear about the old days. And we don't hear that here. So I'm not preaching at anybody that I know of. But we don't need to hear about the old days all the time. Let's hear about the future. Like Pastor says, our best days lie ahead of us. I'm excited about what the Lord has. I remember Brother Tommy and I were talking one day. We were walking down this aisle during the renovation. And I asked Brother Tommy, I said, is it hard for you to see things changing? I don't know if you remember this conversation, but I said, is it hard for you to see this stuff changing? Because for Brother Tommy's been here forever, and or close to it. And Brother Tommy said, you know, sometimes it is. He said, but I can't argue with what the Lord's doing. I can't argue with what the Lord's doing here, and we need to make some changes. We need to update some things. And I appreciate that. Brother Tommy knows about the good old days. He knows about Emmanuel running 400, 500, 600 people. He knows about those days. But he said, you know what? I can't argue with what the Lord's doing here and now. Let's look to the future. Let's not just look at the past. And so maybe it was the older folks. I don't know. Maybe God had said, you know, maybe this is God's way of weeding out the older folks who weren't going to make it there so that he could prepare them to go in to the land. And maybe instead of being an encouragement to the younger generation about telling them of what God has done, they were discouraging them, saying, yeah, we've been through this. I can't believe God's been taking us through this desert. I don't know. I don't know that it was the older people, but I wonder who was it that was primarily being bitten and dying because of these snake bites. Lust had conceived and brought forth sin. Sin has finished and it had brought forth death. Since the fall of man into sin back in the garden, that sin-cursed nature we live with is the same. Lust, sin, death. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Lust, sin, death. Not only do we see the sin problem, we see the sorrowful prayer in verse 7. It says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. The correction that the Lord had brought on the people had brought humility into the hearts of the people. And they came to the man that they had complained against. And they confessed that they had sinned. And they even confessed their specific sin. We've spoken against the Lord and against thee. And so they come in humility. And I don't know if it's repentance, but they come in humility. And they say, Moses, will you help us here? Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And there, Moses, pray that the Lord will stop these serpents. And that's how we often pray. Lord, will you take this trial out of my life? Will you take this? Will you take that? I don't want this in my life anymore, and it's bad. And all of us would pray the same thing. Lord, please take these serpents away. And maybe you've dealt with cancer. Maybe you've dealt with some other illness, and you're saying, Lord, please take away that cancer, and I don't have any problem with that. But maybe the Lord's saying, I'm going to leave the cancer, but I'm going to bless you in this way. I'm going to save your life in a different way. I'm not just going to have no cancer, but I'm going to allow some other thing to happen in your life that will show his power. And so Moses intercedes for them. And in verse number 7, it simply says this, Moses prayed for the people. Moses prayed for the people. Lord, you know what they're going through. And maybe Moses said, Lord, will you take away the serpents? Or maybe he just prayed that the people would learn the lesson that he was trying to teach them. I had mentioned we had a flat tire going down to Kentucky a couple weeks ago on the bus, and my wife and I were sitting, and I think, I don't know if I mentioned this last time, so if I did, forgive me, and if you weren't here, then it's new to you anyway. But my wife, we were sitting across the table, all the teenagers, we were having a good time, but just sitting in the restaurant and cheap food, that was good. My wife said to me, this is the third time we've been on the side of the road in a church vehicle. And she said, I don't know what the Lord's trying to teach us, but I wish we would hurry up and learn it. Something like that. And apparently the Lord's trying to teach us something. Lord, quit taking these, quit having these things happen to us on the side of the road. And Lord, instead, would you just please, you know, how about this? Lord, teach us what you're trying to teach us so you can stop doing these things. I don't think you'll mind me sharing this, but sharing a little bit of what's going on in Pastor's heart with this. He has been through surgery after surgery, and things that have stopped him or prevented him from doing the things he wanted to do. And you know, he's excited about things that are going on. He's ready. He wants to see these things happen. And he told me, he said, you know, I feel like it constantly, every time things get going, something happens. And this is something that's totally out of his control. And he said, he asked the same question. What is it the Lord's trying to teach me? What is it that I need to get out of this? Instead of saying, Lord, take all this away from me, just say, Lord, will you teach me what you're trying to teach me? Because I really want to learn. And so Moses, the Bible says Moses prayed for the people. Probably, if it was me, the last people I would have wanted to pray for, those people that were talking against me. The whole congregation, the Bible says, they were all complaining and murmuring. But Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, I think it's up there on the screen. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It's exactly what Moses did. The people were despitefully using him and persecuting him, and he prayed for them. Struggling with somebody? Pray for him. Somebody's upset you, they've angered you, they've done you wrong? Pray for him. And it would be understandable if Moses had prayed for God's, I'll pray for you, I'll pray God's judgment comes down on you. But he didn't do that. He prayed for them. He prayed, we don't know what his prayer was, but I do know this, he prayed for God's will in their lives. And I mean, after all, this is the ninth time they've done this. So there's the sorrowful prayer, and then number three, the salvation on the pole. In verse number 8, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Verse number 9 tells us that's exactly what Moses did. God showed mercy. He told Moses, take the serpent, put it on a pole, and he says, if the people that have been bitten by it would just behold it. Now, that doesn't just mean to glance at it, but it means to behold, means to look intently at, to regard with pleasure, to have respect. He says, if they'll just behold it, if they'll look at it and they'll regard it in this way, they'll have respect. And in other words, here's how I'll say it. If they'll trust that what I'm doing here, I've got the power. If they'll just trust in it. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus asking questions. And Jesus told him that for a man to see the kingdom of God, he must be born again. Nicodemus didn't quite understand what Jesus meant by that, so he continues to describe for him what it means to be born again, and that is that you have to be born of flesh and then also born of spirit. All of us, if you're here, we're born of the flesh. We have all been born physically, and he says, but you have to be, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. You have to be born spiritually. And he goes on illustrating what it is to believe, and then he brings a story from Numbers chapter 21. In John chapter 3, we all know, most of us probably know John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, thank you, Bonnie, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But right before he says that, in verses 14 and 15, Jesus said this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so he sets up this most famous verse in our Bible, he sets it up with, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This whole picture in Numbers chapter 21 is the gospel. This whole picture, that the whole reason that God, my take on it, the whole reason God didn't just take the serpents away is because he was going to picture the gospel. He was going to picture himself on a cross. The word cross, the Greek word that's translated cross is storos. And it means a stake or a post. In their language, it's the same word that they would have used to translate to pole. If they were speaking of a pole, so the cross of Christ could be translated the pole. And in Numbers chapter 21, we see God telling Moses, make yourself a serpent. Moses makes it out of brass and he puts it up on a pole. That's a picture of Jesus up on the cross. If someone who is dying, if they'll just behold the serpent on the pole, they will live. So here's the pattern. Lust, sin, death. Simple. Lust, sin, death. Look at all of us are sinners. We're all past that point of lust. For all have sinned. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you're here today and you don't think you're a sinner, then you're wrong, because the Bible says we all are sinners. But I think probably all of us in here would agree and understand that, yes, we're all sinners and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So that lust part is something that's already happened. And then the sin part is something that's already happened. But you know, the death part is something that will happen if you die without Christ. Yes, we're all going to die physically. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're all going to die physically. 100 out of 100 people die. In the Old Testament, we have maybe two examples of people who were taken up. But 100 out of 100 people die. It is appointed unto man once that we will all die. But death means a separation. There's a separation with death. Physical death is the separation of our spirit from our body. It's coming to all of us. But what Jesus is speaking about when he says that we're going to die, this death, it's separation from him. And the Bible clearly describes that for all of us, there is a place that we can go, and it's called heaven because of the grace of God. But there's also, if we don't go there and we reject Christ, we will go to hell. The Bible says that death and hell will be cast in the lake of fire. We know from stories from when the rich man and Lazarus, that for the rich man, and he was in hell, and he was suffering, and he was tormented in the flame, the Bible says. All of us, every person in this room, the moment we take our last breath, we will either be in hell, or we will be in heaven. There is no time where we can try to pray somebody out of a medium place, a purgatory. There is nothing in the Bible about that. All of us will die, and we will go to heaven, or we will go to hell. Lust, sin, death. It's coming for all of us. Lust, sin, death. John chapter 12, verse 32 says, "And that I," this is Jesus speaking, "if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me." Jesus, yeah, when I pray, oftentimes I pray, "Lord, help us to lift you up, that you'll draw all men to yourself." And we seek to do that with our music and with our preaching and with the teaching and everything we do. We want to lift up Christ so he will draw people to him. But specifically what Jesus was saying is, if I am lifted up on the cross, if I'm put up on that pole, I will draw all men to me. I will draw all kinds, what that means, all kinds of men. People from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue will be drawn to God because of Jesus' death on the cross. But you have to make a decision. I want to read you a quote. But before I do that, let me go through that phrase again. Lust, sin, death. But Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." One of the most important words in the Bible is that word "but," B-U-T, but. "But God," we read often. "This happened, but God did this." In this verse, I love that part, because when I'm telling somebody about Christ, I can say, "For the wages of sin is death." That means the penalty for my sin, the cost of my sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's a gift he offers to every one of us. I want to read you a quote from a sermon that Charles Spurgeon preached back in the 1800s. He said this, "I think I told you once of a picture which I saw of a brazen serpent." And he said, I want the Sunday school teachers to listen to this. And I want Sunday school teachers, parents of little children, people who work with little children in Awana, listen to this. "The artist represented all sorts of people clustering around the pole. And as they looked at the horrible snakes, the pole, the horrible snakes dropped off their arms and they lived. There was such a crowd around the pole that a mother could not get near it. She carried a little babe which the serpent had bitten, and you could see the blue marks with venom. And as she could get no nearer, the mother held her child aloft and turned his little head that it might gaze with its infant eye upon the brazen serpent and live." And he says this, "Do this with your little children, you Sunday school teachers. Lift them up, take their heads and point them." And I know not physically, but take them and teach them about the cross. We believe in teaching and preaching the whole counsel of God, but if we don't preach the cross, everything else is in vain. Do this with your little children, Sunday school teachers. Even while they're yet little, pray that they may look to Jesus Christ and live. For there is no bound set to their age. Old men, snake-bitten, came hobbling on their crutches. 8 years old am I, saith one, but I have looked to the brazen serpent, and I am healed. Little boys were brought by their mothers, though as yet they could hardly speak plainly, and they cried in little child language, I look at great snake, and it blessed me. All ranks, all sexes, and characters and dispositions looked and lived. Who will look to Jesus at this good hour? Charles Spurgeon ended his sermon with that. Who will look to Jesus at this good hour? Lust, sin, death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mentioned at the beginning that this Wednesday will be see you at the pole or meet you at the pole. I think it's see you at the pole. I would love nothing more than to see you at the pole today. To see you at the pole, the cross of Christ, and come to him in repentance and faith and turn from your wicked ways. I would love nothing more than to meet you here and show you Jesus Christ up on that pole. If you're here today and you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. You need to be saved today. We're not guaranteed of tomorrow. And if we die without Christ, the Bible says we go to hell. It wasn't enough for the people just to know that the pole was there. It wasn't enough for them just to know that there was a serpent up on that pole. And it wasn't just enough to know what God had said, but they had to behold it. They had to look at it, and they had to look at it in faith. Look to Jesus in faith and trust him to save you. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never been saved. If that's the case, you need to trust him today. I want to see you at the pole. I want to see you there looking, gazing at the cross of Christ for your salvation. And maybe you're here today and you're saved and you say, I've been complaining. I've been complaining. I've done this over and over. Well, listen, the children of Israel did it at least 9 times up to this point, and God continued to forgive them. And maybe instead of praying that God would take whatever it is that you're dealing with out of your life, you say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? Because I want to learn it. I want to learn what you're teaching me. While the musicians come, I want to read you a song. This is not in like any of the hymn books here, but I finally found a hymn book that has it. When I was a kid, we grew up singing this song. And I don't know if many of you know it, but it's called Look and Live. Verse number 3 says, life is offered up unto you, hallelujah. Eternal life thy soul shall have. If you'll only look to him, hallelujah. Look to Jesus who alone can save. The chorus says, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, please look and live today. Look at Jesus on the cross. Behold him on the cross and trust him as your Savior. Let's stand as we sing. What number, Brother Brian? 284. Hymn number 284.